I received a telephone call from Texas this week, and the person on the other end said, "Dad, what did you preach about last week?" Because a couple of people here who had been here last Saturday made comments to him about the message last Saturday, and apparently it's not online yet, so I told him I'd get on Greg so he could hear it online. But what I want to talk about today is a continuation. It actually was kind of born in last week's last week's message, because if you remember me stating we need to stop playing church, and that was a blog that I read last week. And if you want to go online and find the blog, it's I'm a Christian Unless You're Gay. And it's a really powerful thing, and you guys were very kind last week to let me read those 14 pages to you. But I figured, you know what, there's no way I could state it better than the author of the blog did. And so that's why we shared that. But before we really get into our topic this morning, I wanted to share a story with you that I heard about this, about Pope Benedict. And this was on the AP Wire this past week. It says, after getting all of Pope Benedict's luggage loaded into the limo, and he doesn't travel light, the driver noticed the Pope still standing on the curb. "Excuse me, Your Holiness," said the driver. "Would you please take your seat so we can leave?" "Well, to tell you the truth," says the Pope, "they never let me drive at the Vatican when I was a cardinal, and I'd really like to drive today." "I'm sorry, Your Holiness, but I cannot let you do that. I'd lose my job." "What if something should happen?" protests the driver, wishing he had never gone to work that morning. "Who's going to tell?" said the Pope with a smile. Reluctantly, the driver gets in the back seat as the Pope climbs in behind the wheel. The driver quickly regrets his decision when, after exiting the airport, the pontiff floors it, accelerating the limo to 205 kilometers per hour. Remember, the Pope is German. "Please slow down, Your Holiness," pleads the worried driver, but the Pope keeps them pedal to the metal until they hear sirens. "Oh boy, I'm going to lose my license and my job," moans the driver. The Pope pulls over and rolls down the window as the Italian cop approaches. But the cop takes one look at him, goes back to his motorcycle, and gets on the radio. "I need to talk to the chief," he says to the dispatcher. The chief gets on the radio, and the cop tells him he stopped the limo going 205 kilometers per hour. "So bust him," says the chief. "I don't think we want to do that. He's really important," said the cop. The chief exclaimed, "All the more reason." "No, I mean really important," said the cop with a bit of persistence. The chief then asked, "Who do you have there, the mayor?" The cop said, "Bigger." "A senator?" "Bigger." "The prime minister?" "Bigger." "Well," said the chief, "who is it?" The cop said, "I think it's God." The chief's even more puzzled and curious. "What makes you think it's God?" "His chauffeur is the Pope." So what is a church? What is a church? Is it the building? Is it the people? Well, we all believe, of course, it is the people. Now, you know, I love to Google things because you never know what you're going to find. And so I Googled, "Stop playing church." And I want to share some of the things that I found because of that Google search. But I want to touch on our motivation for things that we do first. You know, why do we do the things we do? Well, one of the biggest reasons we do things, what we do, is because of fear. We're motivated of fear. Sometimes we're motivated out of duty or obligation. Sometimes it's a contract or a promise or a vow that is our motivation. Sometimes our motivation is desire. And hopefully, more times than not, our motivation is love. But I want to read this quote to you when I Googled "Stop Playing Church." It says, "Americans are now facing the same type of oppression God warned would happen to the Israelites because his own people do not take his rule seriously. When James the Apostle said that, friendship with the world represents hatred towards God and makes one his enemy, James 4:4, does the church really take it seriously? Know this, the true enemies of the state are all those who represent Jesus Christ and his kingdom. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, you are the true target of all the laws that have been passed to destroy individual freedom and rights. The New World Order has no room for the God you serve and the kingdom he represents. You are the ones who the secret detention centers have been erected for. You are the ones who will be thrown into prison without due process of law. Your churches, already under government authority through 501c3 status, are targeted for takedown. Your pastors and leaders could disappear in the middle of the night if they refuse to cooperate. Why is it that Christians today believe they can just pray these things away? Or worse, think that becoming entrenched in the political system will protect their rights? Deceived believers think that spending hour upon hour of intercessory prayer is going to change the course of history and bring revival upon the land. Christians read the scriptures over and over again without ever coming to understand them. They never come to the knowledge of the truth because they're trusting in some man they call a pastor or bishop or whatever to teach them about God. Nothing less than personal one-on-one communication will satisfy our quest to know God. We cannot get to know the Most High through mere human intermediaries. And so when we say, let's stop playing church, I would say that particular author is using the fear factor. He's going to scare you in to stop playing church and get serious about your relationship with God. You know, I'm going to identify four types of fear this morning. First of all is the fear of criticism. And once you settle for mediocrity and the sense of belonging or belongingness, that's when you stop growing in life. So if church is just a place where you can belong, if church is just a place where you fit in, then your growth is in question. Another type of fear is the fear of failure. Huh. And if you say you never have that fear, I think your nose is growing. Success comes from multiple failures. It only becomes bad if we tend to repeat it because we don't learn from it. I mean, how many times have you heard what Thomas Edison said every time he failed at a light bulb? He got up to near 1,000. He says, okay, now I know 1,000 ways that won't work, as he kept searching for the one that would work. So if we don't learn from our mistakes, then we can have the fear of failure. Otherwise, failure should be a growth step. There's also the fear of money. And a lot of you said, bring on that fear. Let me give that one a try. But here's the issue. Whether you have it, whether you don't, the issue is this. Remember that in whatever you do, do it not because of money. Money's going to let you down. You know, there's that rush to begin with. But you go online, you look at all the lottery winners who are now bankrupt. You look at all the former professional athletes who got paid millions of dollars who are now bankrupt. Money is not the answer. And then there's one that this group back here had been talking about for a couple of weeks, and that's the fear of death. Remember, life is short, and death is certain to happen. Instead of being fearful of dying, be fearful that you did not live your life fully and meaningfully. There's an interesting quote from Steve Jobs, the late founder and former CEO of Apple. He said, almost everything, all external expectation, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you are going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. And I got to tell you, we as a culture and I as a teacher have done too much to propagate the idea of behaviors and achievements in something called a report card. How many of our kids, how many of you as you were growing up, your value was measured by your grades that you got four times a year? Well, hello. Somebody, you know, we tell our kids right now, there's a kid who graduated from Tumwater High School a couple years ago and had the good grades, and he also played in the band, and he got an $80,000 scholarship for it. We tell that to our kids. This is your job. You want to go someplace, you want to be able to be successful, this is what you have to do. We're pounding into their heads. Your value is in those A's. So behavior. There's a lot of different behaviors that we tend to give or hope to receive based upon our merit or our value. For instance, what does a little one want? Little one wants to be hugged and kissed. You know, I was talking with Anita this past week because we both have had experiences in first grade. Yes, Virginia, I was a first grade teacher at one time. I don't have the energy for it anymore. But they're children. They're babies. They want to hang on you. They want to sit on your lap. They want to hug you. They want to be hugged. It's where their sense of value, their sense of acceptance and belonging comes in. And so, but I know some adults that don't mind hugs and kisses as well. Good grades. You know, we say you got to get good grades. You got to get serious. Turn your work in. Whether you're promoted to the next grade or not is a sense of failure or success. Whether you graduate or not is definitely a sense of failure or success. How about getting a job? You want to flip hamburgers the rest of your life? You got to have a high school education to do that now. There's so much competition out there. Being a dropout doesn't cut it anymore. You want to get a paycheck? You got to do this duty, this behavior. How about in marriage? You want to have an intimacy in your marriage? Well, you better behave, buddy. All these behaviors that come into play with our value, with our acceptance, our self-esteem. And so I say, when we say stop playing church, it's not based in fear, but rather it's based in love. And I will call upon the text in 1 John 4:18 that says, there is no fear in love. Now, I know you've heard this before, but I'm going to say there is no fear in love. Not less fear, not a little bit of fear. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, I know some of you are and were model students, never called into the principal's office. But those of us who were, that walk from the classroom to the principal's office was filled with fear. And even if it was to be congratulated for something that we had done right, we didn't know, because being called into the principal is a fearful act. So, things that we learn, or things that we love, excuse me, things that we love. Well, everybody has a significant other in their life. I don't care who you are. It could be a parent, could be a sibling, could be a spouse, could be a good friend. We all have a significant other in our lives that we love. Things that we love. A child. If you're a parent, hopefully you have a great deal of love for your child. As I confessed last week, that was one of the things that was so emotional for me, was recounting and kind of reliving the previous week through the eyes of my son and my daughter-in-law, and feeling that connection and that pride with them, that here are two young adults who have decided to get real, to stop playing church, and to show love to no matter whom it is. And so we love our children. Of course, many of us love pets. I remember the last pet we had, it was so traumatic when that pet died that we have not had a pet since then. Of course, we're never home, and that plays a part as well. Some of you are even foolish enough to love your job. Okay. I said that tongue-in-cheek, y'all. Come on. There's a little sarcasm rolling from the front here, and hopefully you love your job. Some of you love the house you're in. Some of you find a love for a certain kind of food or a movie you've seen or a book you've read or a song you've heard. And of course, some of you have a certain love for a certain climate where the sun does not shine for 249 days of the year as it does in Olympia. See, our problem with the word love is we try to use it to mean so many different things. Because you don't love your child the same the way you love your pet. You don't love your job the same way you love your significant other. We use that word love, and it just doesn't quite encompass what we're talking about. It creates different kinds of reactions or behaviors in us. When we love a significant other, when we love a child, we do a little bit different things than if we love barbecued hamburger or Happy Meal at McDonald's or whatever it might be. It's a different kind of behavior. And so the agape love is what we're talking about, which is what the Greeks used to have that unconditional godlike love that we're talking about. See, when fear is the motivation, our interest is in the results of the activity. We don't really enjoy the activity itself. So, gentlemen, that honey-do list you have, you don't enjoy the list, but it is the motivation to get it done. You're not really enjoying the activity most of the time. It's something you have to do, and you get it done. And so a lot of times people have this messed up idea that we have to behave a certain way to gain the love and acceptance. And when that is cultured in the home, it becomes part of our adult thinking, and we start viewing God the same way. I have to behave a certain way. I have to give a certain amount of money. I have to do or not do certain things to gain God's love and acceptance. And I'm here to tell you, I've been there, I've done that, and it doesn't work. Because all you're doing then is you're looking around at everybody else and saying, well, I'm better than that one. I'm better than that. Well, I'm not quite as good as that one, but I'm going to try harder. That's the cart before the horse. Because where love is the motivation, we do whatever we do because of the joy in the doing. We express our love in the doing. Any kind of reward is secondary. We don't do to get. We do because we love doing. And so we behave because we are loved and accepted. It's like when you get married. Behaviors change because of love and acceptance with your spouse. You stop doing some of the things you were doing when you were single. And so the other thing that came out in last week's message to me was this concept of get real. And again, I'm giving you the message of Generation X, Generation Y. They said, we are tired of you all playing. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Get real. Now, as a boomer, it's not real exciting to be called a hypocrite. I think back in the 60s, it's probably one of the words we called our parents. And it was really interesting, if you read the message thought, a lot of stuff I'm hearing now, I'm going, wait a minute, wasn't that our message back in the 60s? What has happened to us? Why have we gotten complacent? Why have we gotten so laid back and so easy? Why have we fallen into the trap of hypocrisy? Why have we put on the mask that we hated so much as youth ourselves? So what does it mean to get real? Well, one definition to get real is face reality, think, and act in a serious fashion. You know, years ago, there was a commercial on TV that says, "Do you know who I am?" And it always ended up by showing the American Express card so that you could figure out who they were. Do you know who I am? I guess the question I want to ask this morning, and this is going to be my challenge for you this week. Do you want to know who I am? You know, there's a little difference in do you know who I am and do you want to know who I am? Because I have determined, I have reaffirmed, I have recommitted in my heart that I want to know you. I want to know your story. You know, every once in a while, there's a part of a story that breaks out over in this small group, or there's a part of a story that breaks out in this small group about somebody's life, somebody's history, somebody's story that nobody in here has any idea about. Because we haven't gotten real. We haven't been transparent enough to let people see things in our past, to see things that are going on in our lives right now. Yeah, when our backs get against the wall, we say, "Please put my, you know, put me on your prayer list or put somebody on the prayer list." And it's kind of like the last resort, the last step. And I'm saying we got to get real. We got to start knowing each other. And we got to start wanting to be known. Because if you don't want to be known by me, guess what? It's called stalking. It's called harassment. It's called get out of my face. It takes two. And here's what Scripture says about it. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." God is calling us to be known. God is calling us to know. And when we get to that place, guess what? We stop playing church. Because I'm going to know you have a certain need, and I'm going to do everything I can to help you meet that need. You're going to know what's going on in my life, and you're going to do everything you can to meet the need in my life. You know, we've sung it for 13 years, "Lean on Me." Oh yeah, great song, but have we practiced it? Yeah, some of you have. You know, I'm not pulling out the whip and whipping everybody. Some of you are there every single time. But acts of service, which is one of the love languages, five love languages, is not exactly all we're talking about here. Because you can be number one on the acts of service all-star list, and people still don't know you, and you're still not willing to be known. So what I want to tell you in the challenge today is it's not what you know, it's who you know. And that's capitalized for a reason. And you've heard that all your life when you've interviewed for a job. Too many times, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Who's your connection? But I'm telling you, in the spiritual world, in the community of faith, in the Christ follower world, it's true also. Let me tell you, the Pharisees knew it all. If you don't believe me, ask them. They tell you. And we got Pharisees alive and well today as well, my friends. They know it all. And Jesus came along and said, "You know what? You don't know squat. You don't know what you don't know. You don't know me. And because you don't know me, I don't know you." And so it's who we know, not what we know. It's whose we are, not who you are. So we need to be known by others and to know others so that we can all stop playing church and get real. Now, tonight's going to be one of those opportunities, and some of you are getting awfully tired about hearing about tonight. Well, the good news is tomorrow you won't hear about tonight. So, 12 hours, it'll all be over. And then we'll start talking about next year. But tonight's one of those nights. I don't know who's all going to show up. But let's don't be just superficial. Let's don't just show interest in their wallets. Let's show a love, an acceptance, and an interest in them as a son or a daughter of God. Let them feel the love. And if we only make $5,000 on this, so be it. Let's make some lifelong relationships from this that can carry on into eternity. Let's get real. Let's stop playing church. And know each other and be known by each other. Now, the final part of my challenge is this, and I did not clear this with my wife, so I'm doing a Bob Schieffer here. So I may be moving into that spare room at Bob Schieffer's. See, I think talk is cheap. Okay? And we're not such a huge church that this is an unreasonable thing I'm going to say right now. My commitment to you is this. And Bob and Ann may or may not make the same commitment. I think in my heart I know they will. My commitment to you is this. I'm going to say within the next 12 months, because you never know what life's going to bring. Within the next 12 months, Anita and I would like to have a Saturday afternoon lunch with everybody in this church. Now, whether it's at our house or your house or someplace to be decided, I don't care. But I'm laying down the agenda right now because I have an agenda with this lunch. I want to get to know you. And not just where you live, not your birthday. I want to get to know you. We want to get to know you. We want you to get to know us. So with the next 12 months, are you guys game? Okay. The Schieffers and the McCowans are going to commit to have lunch on a Sabbath with everybody who's a part of this community of faith. Now, that means we're going to make a list and check it twice. It doesn't matter if you've been naughty or nice. Those of you who are naughty, you may go to the head of the line. But we want to have lunch. Because I have learned in my 59 years plus that good things happen over food. And I can't think of a better, safer, comforting place to do it. So that's my commitment. If you beat us to the punch and you invite us, that's fine. If you don't, we're coming looking for you. We know where you live. Let's pray. Father God, you've made it so clear in your word that our head knowledge isn't going to be our ticket to heaven, but rather our relationship with you, to know you and to be known by you. And if that's your expectation for us in our relationship with you, I think it's pretty clear in Scripture that that's your expectation for our relationship with one another. The day of Pentecost didn't happen until they got together in a closed room for 40 days and 40 nights and got to know each other and became one in mind, became one in spirit and purpose, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. God, you want us to know each other. You want us to get real. You want us to quit playing church. And I amen every one of those sentiments. And I say, as a church, let's be at the forefront. Let's stop playing church. Let's get real and let's get to know each other and let's see what happens in this community of faith. So thank you, Father. May you continue to bless this day, bless the event this evening. We do it not for ourselves. We do it to impact the kingdom and to bring honor and glory to your name. As we do, as we pray this, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you guys have a great Sabbath. And next week, with the auction over, Pastor Bob will be back in the saddle again. And he'll be bringing probably a two-part series because he's going to be up next 2 weeks. So blessings upon you, those who will be here tonight. We'll see you tonight. Have a great day.
All the ones who stray from your love. And though we hurt you so, living life out of control, still you there, still you care, your love.